podcast is presented to you by Pastor Gilbert Kelly of New City Church, located in Fairburn and Peachtree City, Georgia. For more information, please visit us at newcitychurch.net.
You ready for the word this morning? Mark chapter 9. Go ahead and turn your Bibles to Mark chapter 9. I'm going to start in verse 2. But first, I'm going to give a little background. You know, I like to give a historical setting so we can get the fullness of the understanding of what was happening here in this Bible. You see, right now, Jesus has been ministering for a while with his disciples. He's taught the parables and he's done many miracles. And the man in the tomb, they've seen him set free of these legions of demons that he cast into 2,000 swine, the Bible says, and they ran into the sea and drowned. A man that was crying out day and night. He's healed the woman with the issue of blood now. The ruler's 12-year-old daughter who was dead, and they said he's dead. He's raised her from the dead. The people have seen this. He's walked on the water now. He's healed the blind man in the pool of Bethsaida. He's done many miracles, and his disciples have been watching and following, and the people have been watching and following. And even though there's great miracles and great success going on, and Jesus has done great things in the eyes of many witnesses, also there's trouble beginning to brew. The people in the town where the swine were cast in the sea, he's costing us too much revenue. They told they ran him out of town. Many people who were following him were beginning to question him. He was claiming to be things that were blasphemous. The Pharisees had begun to consult about him and his disciples. John the Baptist's first cousin that led the way. He had now been both in prison and beheaded very recently. And now his disciples that had been following him, they were beginning to get just a little bit worried. Just a little bit skittish, just a little bit wondering about themselves and their personal safety and their personal well-being, following this Jesus that obviously was doing these great miracles. Obviously, they believe, you know what, we believe he's, and we're following him, but what is all this trouble that is rising up? After all, I thought you were God. They didn't see all this in the beginning of their walk with him, when Jesus simply came to them by the lake and by the wayside and said two simple words, follow me. They didn't see all that. They didn't see the miracles. Neither did they see the trouble. He simply said, follow me. And so here's the scene. Here's the setting that we're in right now. Here's the mental of his disciples right now, full of amazement, yet still some fear and trepidation. And so we'll pick it up in Mark chapter 9, verse 2. It says, now after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John. They were kind of the influencers of the others and the ones he would call because they knew that the others would listen closely to them and follow their lead. He took them up. He led them up on a high mountain apart by themselves. Led them up a high mountain apart by themselves. And he was transfigured before them. His clothes became shining, exceedingly white like snow, such as no launderer on earth can whiten them. And Elijah appeared to them with Moses. And they were talking with Jesus. Elijah and Moses were dead. Now they appear and they're talking with Jesus. Then Peter answered and said to Jesus, Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. And let us make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah, because he did not know what to say, for they were greatly afraid. How many know when you see a ghost, you know? And a cloud came. Y'all don't believe in ghosts, do you? We'll talk about that later. And a cloud came and overshadowed them. And a voice came out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved son, hear him. Suddenly, when they had looked around, they saw no one anymore, but only Jesus with themselves. Now, as they came down from the mountain, they came down. He commanded them that they should tell no one the things they had seen till the Son of Man had risen from the dead. So they kept this word to themselves, questioning what the rising from the dead meant. And they asked him, saying, "Why do the scribes say that Elijah must come first?" Then he answered and told them, "Indeed, Elijah is coming first and restores all things. And how is it written concerning the Son of Man that he must suffer many things and be treated with contempt? But I say to you that Elijah has also come, and they did to him whatever they wish, as it is written of him." And he was speaking of John the Baptist, who had recently been beheaded. Mountains and valleys. I want to talk about this journey that we're on of mountains and valleys this morning. In the Bible, I did a study on mountains, and mountains represent different things according to context and the way the Lord wants to use them. They can mean a mountain can stand for a great obstacles or big problem in front of us, or it's also at times it's the high places where false gods were worshipped. But most notably in the scripture, it's the places where man encountered powerful manifestations and intimate dealings with God. One-on-one, or in this case, three-on-one. Every man and woman in life that follows God long enough will have mountaintop experiences. Can I get an amen? Places where we saw God do things that only God can do. Places where we saw great miracles, places where we saw great healings, places where we saw great deliverances, places where we saw a manifest presence of God. It's even happened in here along these altars at times. Just such a powerful presence. We know God is here. Mountaintop experiences. Places where we saw God do only what God can do. And they mark us. But every man and woman that sincerely follows Jesus in this earth also faces times of great difficulty and great pain. I try to warn believers, you know, I try to keep myself, should I say, from warning believers at the altar when they give their life and you got to the Lord for the first time and things are great and they should be. Things are bliss and they should be. And I just hold my mouth, "Oh, you better watch out. The devil hates you now." I didn't have serious problems till I got saved. But every man and woman in the earth will face times of great difficulty and great pain and mountaintop experiences. These times of great pain, sometimes in the Bible, they're called valley experiences. So you got mountaintop experiences, coming down the mountain experiences, valley experiences, going up the mountain experiences. And I want to tell you this morning, as anybody who's a veteran soldier in the army of the Lord knows, we are not exempt from the valley. In fact, I've never heard of anyone seriously trying to follow Jesus that has not at times faced great difficulty and great pain. I've never met anyone that has that testimony. And along with it, at times, comes great discouragement. And just like his disciples, great disillusionment. "God, is this how it is with you? Is this the cost of being your disciple? When I came up here crying and said that sinner's prayer, I didn't see all this." But we can look throughout the Bible. If you study the Bible with your eyes open, and as my wife and I were talking this morning in the bathroom, if you don't glaze over certain parts of the Bible, you can see that discouragement at times and disillusionment at time in man trying to follow God is absolutely nothing new. That's why the Bible tells us to exhort each other, encourage each other, especially in seasons of God shaking and testing and trials. As the Bible says, we will see increasingly in the earth as the day of his return comes. And guess what gets shaken along with the earth? The church, his people, testing, testing. So I'm going to speak briefly this morning. I'm going to continue on the way, just still captured by that. And now just the way through the valleys, the way through the mountains, how to handle the mountaintop experiences and how to handle the valley experiences and still come out what I call spiritually sane. You know, anybody know what I'm talking about? You know, lose your mind and, you know, like some do, as a matter of fact. The mountaintop. Led them up a high mountain apart by themselves. You know, a while back, a few years ago, I told a story. I shared it. It's been a few years, so I'm going to share it again. Anyway, some of you kind of knew. My mountaintop experience, and I wasn't saved at the time, but I was working at Delta. Mona was born again, Christian. I was still struggling, and obviously the big error was unbelief in many ways. And I was working. I was about 32, and I was young. I was very strong physically. I was, you know, high school, college football, and I was an avid cyclist, and we started the Delta Airlines Bicycle Club, and I actually won a couple of trophies in my basement and that sort of thing, and playing basketball through the roof and all this stuff. And I was pretty, you know, pumped up on myself. And I was working with a bunch of gung-ho dudes, and they like great adventure outdoors. And we'd done some stuff. We white-watered down the same river that they swim, Deliverance, the movie, after a big storm when they had closed the river, and I almost died. It's crazy. But this same group, they were in the office one day, and they were talking about climbing this mountain. And I'm sitting there listening, you know, and I said, yeah. And they kind of one guy looked over the shoulder and me, want to go? It was out in California. Being gung-ho, you know, yeah, I'm in. And so we you know, worked the Delta so we could fly out there cheap, free. Went out there, and Mona was home with the baby, Rachel. And I left. And Mount Whitney is in Southern California. And at its peak, it's the highest mountain in the lower 48. I didn't know that at the time. 14,500 feet. And to put it into perspective, it's 14,500. Stone Mountain is 1,600 above sea level. So it's over 10 times. And then the actual climb itself, once you get to the base camp at 12,000 feet, which is quite a climb, in one day you have to go 6,000 feet in elevation in 5 miles. You can barely do it without ropes. And also back then, I didn't know that 5 or 6 people a year were dying trying to do it. They didn't tell me that part either. So here I am, I'm gung-ho, going. By the way, it's 825 feet up Stone Mountain, in case you... I heard Jody saying how tired he was. So we go to this hill, this mountain, and sleep out on a rock at 12,000 feet. Air is thin, looking up at the most beautiful sky I've seen in my life. And this sheer cliff up there with 12 of us. Woke up at 4 in the morning, let's go. 6 that had stared at that cliff all night said, that's it, we're not going any further. And I was tempted. And I said, no, I'm going. So 6 of us out of the 12 left base camp and struck out up that hill. Hardest thing I've ever done in my life, by far, physically. We get to about 14,000 feet. I can see the top like I can see from here to the street. But I was very sick. Riveted headache. And looked at the pro who was with us, and he checked me. He said, you don't take another step up. My competitive juice was just, he said, no. Because we're above the helicopter line to come get you. And somebody would have to hike up from the ground up to where we are and carry you down those treacherous sheer thing on a stretcher. This is it for you. The other 5 left, gave me a wave. They summited. And I remember hugging a rock. Oh, by the way, I was deathly afraid of heights. Still am today. And there were ledges that were about as wide as you could walk on, about 3 or 4 feet. No rope, nothing. They're big rocks. Nothing down for several hundred feet straight. And you're traversing this. And I'm on one of these. I'm hugging a rock, and I'm looking out. And you know when you're in an airplane, all you see is the big circles and squares, and you wonder what's that? That's what you saw down there. Disappointment. Fear. Amazement. Achievement. Yet a feeling of failure. I never quit. I just struggled with quitting even when I should. But I wasn't allowed to go further. I had feelings of accomplishment and feelings of failure at the same time. It took me a long time as a young man to process that experience. I mean, a long time, 10 to 15 years, I would think back on that and my heart would like, I don't like losing at anything. Discouragement, self-doubt, darkness, yet a feeling of achievement. I got back in the office, you know, and it was all, you know, I don't want to bring race into stuff, but it was all white guys that I worked with. And they looked at me laughing. They said, hey, man, be joyful. You're the only black guy we know ever went that high, you know. It's like a bunch of clowns, you know. But yet and still, self-doubt, darkness. The devil is good at attacking minds and discouragement in times of loss, disappointment, and weakness. But something happened on that mountain. I came down that mountain, and it was within weeks after that that I gave my life to Jesus. So on that mountain, I cried out, Lord, I want to live. I want to see my wife again. I want to see my babies again. It was like from up there, the Lord showed me the greater. And I gave my life to him. The devil is good, but God is better. The devil can cause us in these times of feeling a loss, even on a mountain, to draw wrong conclusions, to complain, to blame, to quit. Or just try going on to live with these feelings of defeat and discouragement weighing us down. But I'm here to tell you this morning that Jesus came to deliver us from these mental attacks of the enemy as we walk through these mountaintops and valleys. Anybody hearing me this morning? He came to show us the way through attacks and storms and waves of life, the journey through the mountains and valleys, and listen, still have joy, still have even greater endurance. I tell you, every storm I have been through, I have come out with greater endurance than I had walking into it. They try you by fire. They temper you, your resolve, if you don't quit. If you don't quit. I'm going to give five quick things that I have learned from the word and by experience to do when you're in those times of hurt or the valley. I don't have to tell us what to do on the mountaintops. Those charismatics are good at that. We know exactly what to do on the mountaintop, who worship our hearts out and, you know, and the gifts of the Spirit and all these, and they're wonderful with things to do. But when you're in that valley place, here's one. Number one, when you're in the valley place, you need something. You need help. You need strength. You need healing. You need something. You need encouragement. Here's a Bible key. Whatever it is that you need, give other people more of that. okay? This is the Bible way. This is the world will never tell you this. If you need strength, be a strength to someone else. And see what it is, God will provide it to you so that you have the provision for the others. If you need hope, hey, be a hope giver. Just fight your flesh. Go be a hope giver to someone. If you need encouragement, everybody that comes around, you just start encouraging them. Start encouraging them. If you need joy, go to somebody's house that's in the dirt and do your best to make them laugh. Come on. If you need peace, come on, get in the middle of some struggle or some married couple that's fighting and do your best to be a peacemaker. You watch what happens in your marriage if you start making peace in other people's marriage. You need some financial, you need some money. Who needs some money in the house? Come on, come on. If you don't need it, I'll take your excess. Then look for more opportunities to bless others in finance. I'm a preemptive striker on this. I just got a recent testimony, so I'm going to share it. About 3 months ago, I just told my wife, you know what? The Lord is just telling me to give more away. We've been so blessed. Just give more away. So I rarely carried a lot of cash. I started carrying more cash just to give away. And this has happened on several occasions. This particular occasion, there's a car wash that I go to in Riverdale. A lot of people won't even go to this car wash because of where it is. But I go. I hang out because I want to. Anyway, I'm in this car wash, and this guy, you go through the quick line, you know, no interior, just the dry off, and he's almost always there. And I know he was an ex-gang member. He's got the teardrop tattoo, what a lot of times in gangs mean you actually killed somebody as far as your initiation. But I see him, and I could tell there's a new man there. And I would just briefly talk to him. He almost always drive my car. Usually I give him $5, $5, $5, $5. And this day, I saw him, and I was really encouraged by him. I said, this man, ex-gang member, has humbled himself to dry cars at a car wash when he could probably go out there on the street and buy the wrong way, make a whole lot more money a day. And he's talking to me a little bit when I come through about, yes, sir. Yes, sir. You know, I'm just working hard. He did my just the outside only. Didn't even vacuum or nothing. And when I was pulling off, I just gave him a $100 bill. Not a huge thing for me, but not a little thing either. But not a huge thing. And he looks at me, and he's got this resolve. He looks at me. He said, "Thank you, sir, for blessing me." And then I pull out of the car wash, and he's like this with his buddies. But if I can give him a good day. And then the next week I go to MFI, and I'm sitting at the table with 25 apostolic leadership team, and they give us a little welcome bag, and we look in each bag, and this has never happened before. And there's a little envelope in the bag. One of the MFI churches that MFI helped through a hard time, they decided that every member on the leadership board had an envelope with $500 in it. There's that old saying, you can't outgive. Need some financial? Bless somebody. Sowing and reaping. Number two, view your mountaintops. Come on, we love them as places of visitation, not places of residence. Places of visitation. Hallelujah. Come on, charismatics. Hallelujah. Love to go there, but you can't live there. It's a place of perspective. Not a place to work out your purpose. It's a place of revelation to see what you didn't see. But then you need to go back down the hill, back down into the valley, and respond to the revelation that you received on the mountaintop, that God perspective you received on the mountaintop. I remember when I was climbing that mountain, I had no idea about these things, but they said, oh, we're crossing the tree line. I said, what's that? They said, nothing lives above this line. And I took a picture of this little shrub. It was shriveled up, beat. I knew it was strong. It had a little bit of life in it. And above that, there was not even a bug. Nothing lives for long on the mountaintop except God. Nothing. You can't stay there. You got to come back down. What I see sometimes, and I think it sometimes leads to discouragement, especially in us charismatics. I love the charismatic church. I love the charismatic experience. I love all the things, the gifts of the Spirit, the spiritual language, the healings, the things that I see, where the Holy Spirit radical changes people's lives. But there's also what I call the charismatic church. Sometimes you ever look at pharmaceutical commercials and, oh, that sounds wonderful. Oh, that does that, this, and that does that. And then they put down these side effects. could they make you a cripple, suicide, kill you? I mean, it's all, it's like, I don't know. I think whatever this little pain I got is not so bad after all, you know. I'll pass on that one, you know. I know the charismatic church, if we're not careful, also has a unintended side effect. And I'm going to call it excessive mountaintop chasing. Come on, can I call us out a little bit, Pentecostals? And when it gets really bad, here's what I notice when it really gets to be harmful. You run across what I call charismatic chasers. They always, when you talk to them, they know a lot. They can see a lot, especially about everyone else. Come on, you know what I'm talking about? But I notice when they get into the zone, they know a lot, they see a lot, but they don't really produce a lot that does others much good. They separate themselves somehow because of their visual and understanding and their seeing. Somehow they cannot personally, up close and in person, relate to the lost, relate to the hungry. They can't really quite touch those that are caught in bondage. They're just not going to go get their car washed at the car spa in Riverdale. The least of these that Jesus said represented him. You can't live on the mountaintop. Nothing grows on the mountaintop. Down in the valley is where the fruit is grown. Down in the valley is where things grow. Down in the valley is where the trouble is. Down in the valley, come on, is where the floods come at times. Down in the valley is where the fruit is produced. Moses climbed the mountain. And you know the story. He saw God. He saw the burning bush. He got a great revelation. He got his life set into priority. He got a purpose. But then, after he got all that, God said, go back down the mountain. You can't live here in this holy place. He went down the mountain. Like those disciples with Jesus after the transfiguration, he led them back down the mountain with a purpose. And Moses' purpose was go back down the mountain and set my people free and then lead them back to worship me at the mountain. Moses climbed the mountain the second time. And when he came that time, God gave him the perfect law. He gave him the word of God. He gave him the Ten Commandments. And then once again, Moses, you can't stay here. Send him back down the mountain. The people down there in the valley need help. There's trouble in the valley. They need some guidance. They need some correction. They're discouraged. They've drawn some wrong conclusions. They started complaining and blaming in the valley right at the foot of the mountain. They had lost the way through. They lost the way through because of pain, because of lack, because of remembering the better times before. Moses, go back down. And the Bible says that Moses climbed the mountain again. And I want to read it out of Deuteronomy 34, 1 through 8. It says, then Moses climbed Mount Nebo from the plains of Moab to the top of Pisgah, across from Jericho, where the Lord showed him the whole land from Gilead to Dan, all of Naphtali, the territory of Ephraim and Manasseh, all the land of Judah as far as the Mediterranean Sea, the Negev and the whole region from the valley of Jericho, the city of palms as far as Zoar. And the Lord said to him, this is the land. He's showing him now. This is the land. Take a look out while you're hugging that rock, scared to death. This is the land I promised on oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob when I said I would give it to your descendants. I have let you see it with your eyes, but you will not cross over into it. I let you see that mountaintop with your eyes, but you will not summit it. And Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in Moab. As the Lord has said, he buried him in Moab in the valley opposite Beth Peor. But to this day, no one knows where his grave is. 120 years old when he died, yet his eyes were not weak, nor his strength gone. In other words, there was no cause physically for him to die. The Israelites grieved for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days until the time of weeping and mourning was over. See, the Lord allowed Moses to see from the mountaintop what would be fulfilled, but not the way Moses understood. The disciples saw on that mountain transfiguration what would be fulfilled, but they did not quite understand. Jesus said, oh, John the Baptist, and oh, maybe you need to understand what's going to happen to me, and oh, later I'm going to tell you what's going to happen to you, but your victory will be absolutely complete. And it's interesting to me as I read that carefully. God did not, it would have been nice to bury Moses on the mountaintop. But if you notice, he wasn't buried on the mountaintop. He was buried down in the valley. In Moab. In the valley. Point three, treasure the mountain. Come on, treasure those mountaintop experiences. But the valley is the place of growing and producing fruit. Come on. And that's where it gets to where we got to take care of ourselves a little bit. To be wise with our bodies. I was going to go deeper in this, but I'm going to simply, a saying I say to myself all the time, and some of us go too far one or the other, but write these things down. Work hard, play hard, rest well. I believe in doing all three. You work hard, you play hard, and you rest well. And on all those things, put his kingdom first. Come on. Number four, increase your intimacy with the Holy Spirit. I need more of him. I need more of him for this church. We had a wonderful prayer time with just the elders and pastors and their spouses just yesterday morning. And boy, the God, it was a beautiful, beautiful time of unity and oneness and prayer and direction. But we need more of him. I need more of him. We need to break down whatever are the walls of resistance individually. You need the Holy Spirit. The resistance. And I remember when I was a resistor because I grew up in the Catholic Church and then to the African Methodist Episcopal Church. And human reasoning gets in the way. You try to figure it out. Doctrinal error. Simply that gleaning over the Bible. Let me tell you about what I would call doctrinal error. You have to be careful with the Holy Spirit. I read this by the founder of the Methodist Church. And he wrote that when the Holy Spirit is removed from the church, it's because man wants control of the church. Filtering the word of God, mixed desire, kingdom thinking versus worldly thinking. Get these out of here. Devaluing the gift, though it's precious. Intellectual sufficiency. I love technology. Now they got artificial intelligence. Who needs the Holy Spirit? Insufficient prayer life. Come on, it's an intimate thing. Doubt, it's not for me. This nagged me for a long time. I saw these people speaking in that funny language and all these things going on. I'm like, Lord, I'm not good enough for that. But the Bible says, come on, somebody say the Bible says, the gift is for you and for your children. Number five, examine your day-to-day life choices and activities and ask yourself this question, do they line up with your faith? I have to do that daily. And I get about 90% on my grade, but I'm working on 100 every day. The time, the people, the friends, my spending habits, my conversation, what comes out of my life, what I allow my eyes to look at. Do they line up with the profession of faith on my lips? Why is that so important? There's grace. There's the cross. Why is it still so? Why is holiness important? Let me give you one big reason. Wrong priorities, wrong activities, wrong people, wrong friends, and sin are the tools that Satan uses to lead you to discouragement and wrong conclusions and complaining and blaming and quitting. Those are the tools in his hands that he uses to take believers out of the fight. Moses, go back down. Go back down. The people have lost the way through. And Moses went back down. And he went down with the word of God. And here's the good news. Even when he was in the valley, church, God still spoke to Moses in the valley. He spoke to Moses on the plains. He spoke to Moses from a pillar of fire. He spoke to Moses in a portable tent tabernacle that moved wherever Israel went. He not only spoke to him on the mountaintop, he spoke to Moses in times of difficulty, in times of trial, no matter what. And he is still, I want to tell you, if you attune your ear, he's still speaking to us today. He's still speaking, church, to show us the way through to complete victory. I love when the old folks say, hey, young man, fight the good fight of faith. Come on, tell your neighbor, fight the good fight of faith. Fight the good fight of faith. And I want to tell you, right here on Memorial Day, it's called a fight for a reason, because you have to fight. Savor, treasure the mountaintop. And then come down, even though the valleys can hurt. Don't resent the fight. God will see you through. And he tells us to exhort each other along the way. Pray for each other along the way, which we're going to do. And here's what I know, and some of our veterans will know that this is true, and I know it even from, well, I'm not going to tell you how I know it, but I know it. Sometimes you have to fight or you're going to be defeated, whether you fight or not. And the only way to win is to fight. Those times come. Come worship team quickly. I'm going to give you a little fight talk. You know, I wish I could go in the locker room at halftime when I was a football guy, or maybe some of our military teams I never experienced. I'm thankful for our veterans here, and talk. This not the soft talk. It's the talk for soldiers, for fighters who signed up for the fight, whatever it is, signed up. And Hebrews is a book of the Bible that is fascinating me more and more every day. And I'm probably going to do a series on it coming up. But it's got some compacted words of what it's all about. And it's a book written to those who are in the race, the competitors, the ones who are willing to come back down off the mountain and get it done in the valleys, no matter the times of trial and hurt that come. And I'm going to read out of Hebrews 12, starting at verse 12. And there's subtitles in one of my Bibles, and this is the one I drew from. And the first subtitle was Renew Your Spiritual Vitality. And it reads in verse 12, therefore strengthen the hands which hang down. Come on, he's talking to the discouraged. And the feeble knees. And make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. And here's the doing what you need. He said, pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord, looking carefully lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness spring up causing trouble, and by this many become defiled, lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. For you know that after it, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently. With tears. Yes, this is New Testament. And in verse 18, it's subtitled in my Bible, The Glorious Company. Come on, this is the army of the Lord. It says, for you have not come to the mountain that may be touched and burned with fire, and to blackness and darkness and tempest. In other words, no longer a physical place. And the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, so that those who heard it begged that the word should not be spoken to them anymore, for they could not endure what was commanded, what Moses was saying. And if so much as a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned or shot with an arrow. And so terrifying was the sight that Moses himself said, I am exceedingly afraid and trembling. But you, tell your neighbor, but you, come on, but you, New City Church, have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in the book of life in heaven. Come on. To God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, justified by our confession of Jesus Christ, made perfect by the blood of the Lamb. To Jesus, come on to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling from the cross, come on, that speaks better things than that of Abel. And he goes on, and now he says in the next subtitle, hear the heavenly voice. And this is army talk. This is soldier talk. This is no quitting allowed talk. It says, see that you do not refuse him who speaks. For if they did not escape who refuse him who spoke on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks in heaven. No apostasy in this church, whose voice then shook the earth. Come on, shook the earth, but now has promised, yet once more I shake not only the earth, but also heaven. You wonder why you're going through it sometimes. Now this yet once more indicates the removal of those things that are being shaken as of things that are made. He's trying to separate us from the love of this world. That the things which cannot be shaken will remain. Come on, the heavenly things. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, come on, let us have, come on, grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence. Come on, and godly fear, not worldly fear, godly fear, not worldly fear. I'm here to tell you this morning that this fear of the believers, of the intimidation of the devil and of the world must go. I'm into that. No. There's some things that scare me, like sitting on a ledge of a mountain at 14,000 feet. Yeah. But as I'm sitting down that ledge, the fear of death must go. Because for me and for you believers, there's really no such thing as death. I love in Mark 9, after Jesus had taken him to the mountaintop and showed him that incredible thing, he said, don't even talk about it. I can't imagine how they felt. Maybe I had somewhat of a glimpse when my wife and I saw the angel in the hospital together. And months later, I'm like, was I dreaming? No, I was there. But that visual ended. The mountaintop experience ended. And in verse 8, it says, suddenly, tell your neighbor, suddenly, when they had looked around, they saw no one anymore, but only Jesus. With themselves. Sometimes he wants to take you up to show you that at the heart of what we're doing is between him and us individually. My soul. And they came down the mountain. Come on. And they continued to follow Jesus all the way to the cross. I'm going to pray this morning. Simply pray. I'm going to open the altars. Prayer team, I know a bunch of us out of town or whatever. What a sweet day in the house of the Lord. But maybe we just pray in our seats this morning. The Lord told me there will be an anointing for healing this morning. And not just physical healing, but we take some hits. We got some purple hearts in the natural, and we got some purple hearts in the spiritual in this room. We take some. And that can cause injury. Emotional injury, marriage injury, relational injury, physical, psychological, mental. And I do believe in this sweet, just the right size crowd this morning that the Lord wants us to pray, and I believe he's going to heal. So just where you are.
Thank you for listening to our podcast. To stay connected, download our NCC app, follow us on Instagram and Twitter, or join our Facebook group. Thank you and have a blessed week.